comes from Exodus, the 3rd through the 22nd chapter. It's a great story. I know that you'll enjoy reading it. And if you're like me, when I reread it this year, I was surprised by lots of things. I'm Dale Klim, pastor of Anniston First United Methodist Church. Welcome to this podcast. We start out in Exodus 3 when Moses meets a burning bush. It reminded me of a time when I was hiking and saw on the side of a mountain something shiny up on the rocks. And I just wondered, what is it? This is like a burning bush experience. So I got off the trail, climbed up higher and higher through bushes and over cliffs and rocks. And finally, I made it to this shiny thing. And it was a red Mylar balloon that had just fallen down. I put it back in my backpack and kept going. But it made me want to see a burning bush. And I was just glad in the story that Moses noticed the burning bush, that God's presence was there and he noticed. I wonder how many times in our lives God is present around us and we don't even notice. So I'm glad Moses noticed. He goes up and when he's in God's presence, God reminds him, "You're in my presence. You're on holy ground. You need to take off your shoes." One of the things I think we forget sometimes is that when we are in God's presence, this is a special place. Holiness, holy ground, we need to take that very seriously. We need to do some ritual thing like taking off our shoes, bowing down, kneeling, humbling ourselves because we are in the presence of Almighty God. God asked Moses to take a journey back to Egypt to do something that takes a lot of bravery and confront Pharaoh and tell him to let his people go. And so Moses doesn't want to do this, of course. He's pretty happy in this land, and he has some excuses. He says, "My self-esteem is kind of low. Who am I that I should go and do this? You couldn't mean me. I'm not a real leader." And God, of course, assures him, "Don't worry, I will be with you." You see, we don't have to be the greatest leaders. God is with us, and God helps us out. The second excuse is that I'm not qualified. They won't listen to me. I don't even know your name. And of course, Moses is pleading this with God, and God is not worried about that. He tells him to say to them, "Just tell them I am sent you." And the third big excuse was that he has a fear of public speaking. Maybe he has a stutter. And he says, "Please send someone else. Maybe my brother Aaron." And God says, "They will listen to you. Use your brother Aaron. I have a plan. I have a plan." Moses still isn't convinced, and Moses has a staff in his hand, and God says, "What's in your hand, Moses?" And he said, "It's just a staff, just a stick." And he says, "Throw it down on the ground." And of course, I love this metaphor of the staff because everyone has something in their hands. They have something that's a resource for them. And he throws this on the ground, and it becomes a snake. Then Moses does what all of us would do, probably is run around, run away from it. God tells Moses, "Pick it up by the tail." And so Moses reluctantly does that and it becomes a staff again. This was to assure Moses that God's presence was with him on this journey. And the staff represents all of the resources Moses has at his side, resources from God. We all have a staff. We have resources that God can use. It might be our wealth, our energy, our bank account. It could be all kinds of things, our talents. God has given all that to us, and we can use it for the glory of God, and God can use it through us. So, of course, then we know what happens next. Moses goes to Egypt, and he gets a blessing from Jethro and goes to the Pharaoh and says, "Let my people go," as the song says. And Pharaoh asks this wonderful question, "Who is this God that I should listen to this God to let your people go?" And Moses has a long conversation with Pharaoh trying to convince him that his people need to go out in the wilderness with their children and their cattle so they can make a sacrifice to their God. Pharaoh was not going to have it. He liked the Israelites being slaves. As a matter of fact, he makes their life more miserable than before. Moses comes and he talks to God. He says, "See, I told you they weren't going to listen to me." And God says, "Now go tell them that the next thing they're going to have happen are some plagues." So there's this interesting story about 10 plagues that come upon the Egyptians and doesn't come upon the Hebrews. And all this is to convince the Egyptians to let the Israelites go, but also it gives hope to the Israelites. The first is the river turning into blood. Actually, that's the second. The first is he takes his rod and Aaron, they throw the rod down and it becomes a snake. And then the magicians come and they throw their rods down and they become snakes also. This is kind of weird magic to me. I don't understand it. Maybe we can ask God about that long time when we get to heaven. But then Aaron's snake eats up the other snakes. Then there's the river of blood. But when that river turns to blood, what it does, it moves in the hearts of the Israelites to give them hope. And then Moses makes frogs jump out of the river and into the Egyptians' houses and beds and ovens and cooking pots. Don't you know that the Israelites laughed when that occurred? And what was hopping in their hearts was a bit of hope. Then Moses makes dust become lice, and lice jump on the Egyptian people and their animal. They're scratching, and they're trying to clean the lice out of their hair and their clothes, their sandals. But what was scratching and itching to the Israelites was hope. Then Moses called the thick swarms of flies to buzz around the Egyptians and in their houses and barns and beds. And as the Israelites heard that buzzing sound, what was buzzing in them was a ray of hope. When the cattle and horses and donkeys and camels and oxen and sheep of the Egyptians all got sick, the Hebrews' animals were well. But what was growing in them was hope. And then the Egyptians got boils and sores on their bodies, and they were suffering and whining, and who wants that kind of treatment? The Hebrews' people's skin was fine, but what was rising on their skin was hope. Then the hail poured down hard on the Egyptians, and it knocked them out and destroyed their trees and their crops. Hail was piled up high in the streets, but what was piling high in the hearts of the Israelites was hope. When the locusts came and ate their crops and jumped into their houses, on their arms and shoulders of their men and women and children and into their beds, the Israelites saw and heard the commotion of the locusts jumping everywhere, but what was jumping in their hearts was hope. Now we get to the 10th plague, and this one is different. Now the Israelites themselves have to be tested. They have watched and heard about the snake, the blood river, the frogs, the lice, the flies, the sick animals, all those plagues, and it's given them hope. But now they must be tested. The Israelites must engage in a ritual themselves. They can't sit on the sidelines anymore. God wants to teach them that worship is intertwined with salvation. Worship is intertwined with salvation. They must do a ritual to show that they believe in God and that they want change in their own life. So what will happen in this 10th plague, Yahweh will pass through the land, and the firstborn of both animals and humans will die. Only the Israelites will be spared if they do this ritual. And doing the ritual means that the Israelites have to trust and depend on God and be ready to leave Egypt in a hurry. This is recorded in Exodus, the 12th chapter, verses 1 through 8. And there's 6 elements to this ritual. It's a certain time of year, and a certain day of the month of the year. The food of the meal is talked about. It has to have a lamb, a 1-year-old. They have to dress the door with the blood of this lamb. It could be from a sheep or a goat, but they put the blood above the door. They have to dress appropriately as they eat the meal. They have to have traveling clothes on, their sandals and their staff in their hand as they eat the meal. And it talks about the meaning of the meal and a charge to celebrate the meal in the future generations. And of course, we know Passover is still celebrated even to this day. I was interested when I read it this time to realize that you're supposed to celebrate for a whole week. You cannot work for a whole week when you celebrate Passover. It's so strange for us in our culture because we don't even want to take a Sabbath, much less not work for a week. Anyway, so the Israelites do this, and the Lord hears their cries, and they hear crying and wailing all through Egypt as people are killed. Pharaoh finally says, "Get out, leave this place, leave this place." So the Israelites are ready, they're packed, they start taking off with Moses out into the wilderness. They don't go on the road, but they go toward the Red Sea in the wilderness. I'm sure that as they journey, they're scared to death. Who wouldn't be of taking a new journey? And then the Pharaoh's heart hardens, and he sends an army after them. They realize, oh no, what have we done? We've lost 6,000 slaves, people who work for us. They didn't like that. So they go and send their armies out to bring the Israelites back. After several days, the Israelites are getting closer to the Red Sea, and the Pharaoh's army are behind them, and they have a choice. They can probably be overcome by the Egyptian army, or they can cross the Red Sea. And Moses is told by God to go across the Red Sea. And can you imagine what it would be like to take a step in the water where this Red Sea is? And that would take great faith. There's many prayers mentioned in the Bible. When Miriam, the sister of Moses, is struck with leprosy, Moses cries out with five words, "Oh God, please heal her." There's a tearful, distressed, mumbling prayer of Hannah when she begs to have a child. There's that prayer of David when he became king of Israel and he said, "Who am I, O Lord God, that you have brought me thus far?" Or David's prayer when his son Absalom, who had rebelled against him, was killed. And David went up above the gate and he wept, saying, "Oh, my son Absalom, my son Absalom, would I have died instead of you? Oh, Absalom, my son, my son." Then there's that prayer Jesus mutters in the garden, "Let this cup pass from me." All these prayers are moving, but one of the most moving prayers has no words of all. It's the prayer seen in the footsteps of the Israelites splashing into the Red Sea. There's a story that's told in the Midrash about how this occurred. It says that the Israelites were afraid to cross the Red Sea, and there appeared a leader from the tribe of Judah, and he led his column into the sea. He waded into the rising tide. The waters first reached up to his knees, and then his waist, and then his chest and his shoulders. And at the very last moment, as the waters reached to his nostrils, the Red Sea parted, and the children of Israel followed him in across the sea. The wisdom in this midrash is that it was the profound faith that caused the sea to split. We know that Moses parted the sea. That's what we've seen in the movies. We know that story. But it takes great faith to step out into a sea and trust that God is going to be with us. God's presence is there. No matter what happens, God's presence is there. Of course, we know that they made it across the Red Sea. And the Egyptians, when they came across the sea, their chariot wheels got stuck in the mud. And the seas descended upon them, and they were drowned, and it caused for great celebration. So toward the end of Exodus, our readings, Miriam takes the tambourine, and they have poetry and songs, and they dance a song of celebration, celebrating how God had delivered them. This is a great story, and it was good for me to be reminded of it this season, and I hope it's good for you to be reminded as well. I hope this podcast has inspired you to keep reading this wonderful story of God's presence.